Our Bible reading tonight is taken from John chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 5, starting at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may be marveled. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to his Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who bear will live, here will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in its light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, How will you believe my words?
Over the past Sunday evenings, we've been looking at, firstly, the glory of God alone. In Isaiah 48, my glory I will not give to another, the Lord says, and indeed that's a message throughout the Bible, that God alone is to be glorified. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One of the my favorite hymns that we've discovered in this lockdown is, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the very final words of that go, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name. And that's a truth that we need to remind ourselves, as indeed the hymns do. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Or glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great I am, the three in one. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, God of glory, we exalt your name, and so on. The glory of God alone. And then we turn to consider the word of God alone. The Bible is God's word. It's all true, inspired, infallible, inerrant. Therefore, it speaks with authority and clarity. We can understand it. God has given us his spirit and teachers. And God's word is sufficient. It's all we need to live for the glory of God. So we must hear, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, and hold fast to the word. And in doing so, we hold fast to Christ. Both featured the word alone, the glory of God alone, the word of God alone. No idols. God does not share first place with anyone or anything. No other book is the living word of God. The Bible is unique. Alone means separate, apart, isolated from others, to the exclusion of all others or all else. Unique, unequaled, unexcelled. And the Bible stands alone. We don't put tradition alongside it or the decisions of church councils or the writings of Christians, helpful as some of those things may be. But tonight we add a third, alone. Words familiar from a popular modern hymn, Christ alone. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. At the time Jesus said that, the scriptures were the Old Testament. Later, the New Testament was added, and it's also true of each letter, each part of the New Testament bears witness to Christ. And whilst that's more obvious in the New Testament, what about the Old Testament? Jesus says, they bear witness about me. Think of a book. Let's take one of Dickens' titles, Oliver Twist. Imagine you're reading that and you're turning over the pages. You get through 100, 200 pages. You're up to 300. You're two-thirds of the way through the book. And so far, nobody by the name of Oliver has appeared. And you wonder, well, what's going on? The book says it's Oliver Twist, but where is Oliver? Or if you think of a film, and it was billed as starring Tom Cruise, and the film kicks off, and it's going on, and you're beginning to wonder, well, where is he? And half the film's gone, still no Tom Cruise, and then two-thirds of the film has gone. Where is he? Was it just a ruse to get you to buy the film by naming Tom Cruise there? Well, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Jesus says the scriptures bear witness about me, but here we are, we have a Bible. You begin in Genesis, you get two-thirds of the way through it. In my Bible, that's 1,031 pages before you meet with Jesus by name. It's a lot of reading to do. It's as though a stage play has been going on two-thirds through before he comes. The New Testament, well, that's less than a third of the length of the Old Testament in my Bible, just 298 pages. But Jesus is making this claim. The scriptures bear witness about me. And in fact, he's saying even more than that. For he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Where is the secret of eternal life to be found? John's answer is in Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the two are the same. But John only mentions the kingdom of God in three places. Two of them are in John chapter 3. You just turn back a couple of pages if you're still in John 5. Jesus with Nicodemus in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So John uses that same phrase that we've met with, if you've been reading from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, meet it repeatedly in those three. Here's John talking of the same, but then he doesn't refer to that really anymore until John 18. When he's talking with Pilate and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. They're the only references to the kingdom of God. So what's John doing? Well, instead of talking of the kingdom of God, from John chapter 3, we can see that what he does is introduce this thought of eternal life. In John 3, verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then if you drop down to verse 36, whoever believes in the son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And what John has done is he's introduced the thought of the kingdom of God, but then he's gone on to speak of eternal life. And the two meet together. To be in the kingdom of God is to have eternal life. Do you want to live forever? I read recently that a man under 46, the biggest cause of death is suicide. That you're more likely to die by your own hand than any other cause. It was a BBC report. Not everyone, it seems, wants to live forever. Life can be hard, struggle with pain and suffering and despair. But John is not talking in his gospel about length of life, more of the same. When Jesus speaks of eternal life, he's speaking of a life of quality. The sort of life the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist isn't just talking about after death, life after death. No, he's talking of life for the believer. Eternal life begins here and now. And we met with that in our reading, John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Eternal life isn't something that we receive when we die. Eternal life is received here and now in this life when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you die without having received eternal life, then you will not have eternal life with Christ forever. Jesus is not just saying then, carry on as you are. He gives a new life to those who believe in him, a new life that begins here and now. And as a pledge, as a guarantee to that, that promise is real, he gives the Holy Spirit who seals you for the day of redemption so that you are no longer alone. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, another comforter just like Christ, come and live in you and help you so you don't have to end it all. Jesus gives a new beginning, a new life. One of the modern songs we sing goes like this: when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. How can you be sure? Well, the song goes on to say, for my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. That is the life that Christ gives. And look who it is that gives this new life. In John 6, Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. If you told me you were going to give me £1 million, I wouldn't plan on spending it just yet. If Bill Gates came and said to me he's going to give me £1 million, I think I would ask him why. I would seek to talk to him about the Lord, and then I would thank him and pray, asking for the Lord how I'm to use it. What's the difference? Why do I believe Bill Gates? And yet perhaps I would hold back from acting if you told me you were going to give me £1 million. Well, the difference is I know Bill Gates has £1 million. I wouldn't be so sure as to whether any of you have £1 million, or if you had, whether you'd necessarily want to give it to me. Who is it that makes the promise of eternal life? It's the one who makes that promise, that gives that value, the reality to the gift. It's Jesus. He is the one who promises. Who is he? Well, John, at the beginning of his gospel, says in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus has life within him. He can give eternal life because in him was life. It's not wishful thinking or empty words or a vain promise. Jesus gives eternal life. Eternal life isn't found in the scriptures as if it were a magic spell. Say this, do that, you have eternal life. No, eternal life is all about Jesus and Jesus only. Only he can give eternal life. As the Apostle Peter says in Acts 4, with great courage, says to the very men who had organized the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, and they want Peter to stop preaching about Jesus and John and the others. But Peter replies, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, we need that same boldness today. It's this that caused people to take such offense, to say Christ alone. Only Christ can save. Only he can give eternal life. What about all the other religions, people say? What about those who never hear of Jesus? Well, we can understand that there's something attractive about the idea that all religions will make it, that faithful believers in them. But as popular as that idea may be, if it's not true, then it's a very dangerous thought that leads to destruction. I've mentioned this story before, but I'm going to read it again. It really gives a warning don't persist in a false belief. It's a story of a Navy captain who's at the helm of his ship at night, and he sees a light on the horizon that was on a collision course with his vessel. He sent a message: change your course 10 degrees west. A reply came back: change your course 10 degrees west. The captain sent a second message: I'm captain in the United States Navy. I order you to change your course. A second reply came back: I am a seaman second class. Change your course now. The captain sent a final message: I command a battleship. I'm not changing my course. The third reply came back: I oversee a lighthouse. Your call, sir. Persisting on in a wrong belief can bring destruction. But more seriously, there's areas of overlap between religions, but there are also vast differences that contradict one another and cannot possibly both be true. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How is this? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's through Christ and through him alone. Eternal life is in Christ alone. Are you going to reject the one way of escape because there is only one way? Have a look again in John 5, verse 22. Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son. And verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Can you think of a better judge than Jesus? He will do what is right, and it is not your place or mine to say what that is. He is the judge. If you're really concerned about those who've never heard, then get right with God. Then you can pray for them. Do your part in telling some of the circle of your friends and family who may not otherwise hear, and support those going to other lands, some risking their lives to tell the good news of the gospel. Or will you continue rejecting Christ because of this question that you have? What are those who've never heard? What about other religions? Will you do so out of a mistaken sense of standing solidly with them, but you're no longer one with them? Because you have heard. Jesus will judge. How will he judge? He tells us in John 12, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day, for I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. As Jesus said, it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. He is the judge. And he will do what is right. The scriptures speak of Christ then. We remember often at Easter when Jesus is meeting with the two on the road to Emmaus, and then later with the disciples in the upper room, he explains to them, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yes, he is in the Old Testament. Every prophet prophesied about him. Every priest, with every sacrifice they offered, pointed to his sacrifice on the cross. And when they prayed, they were offering petitions that pointed to his intercession for the saints. And every king was about his kingship, the perfect king, and his rule. But Christ is the center of God's eternal plan. As Paul makes plain to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, let me just read the Ephesians, but he makes known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All the scripture is about him because Christ is the center of God's plan to unite all things. Mike Reeves, some of you would have introduced to him in the Keswick talks. He gave an excellent talk, didn't he? Well, Mike Reeves writes this: the center and cornerstone, the jewel in the crown of Christianity, is not an idea, a system, or a thing. It's not even the gospel as such. It is Jesus Christ. It is him. All scripture is about Christ. The Bible begins and introduces Adam to us. Christ, he is the second Adam, the last Adam. After the fall, God gives these words to the serpents so that Adam and Eve overheard them. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Who is that offspring? It is Christ. The curse, the expulsion from Eden, the revelation of a renewed Eden that is now the whole world. From the beginning of the scriptures to the end, it all pulls together with Christ at the center. Noah and the ark of which saved Noah, his family, the animals. Christ is our ark of salvation. In Christ is the way Paul so often describes a Christian. You are in Christ. To be in Christ is to be saved. It's to have all the blessings that come to you as a child of God. To be outside of Christ is to still be under the wrath of God. Joseph in Genesis, we meet him, and so many of the things in Joseph's life parallel the life of Christ. That Joseph becomes a savior of people by interpreting Pharaoh's dream and making the plans and preparations for that great famine of 7 years. So Jesus is the bread of life, as we've read earlier. Joshua, Moses, there will come one like Moses, he says, one like me who will be greater than Moses. That's Jesus. Joshua, the one who led the people into the Lord's land, the promised land, Joshua, that name, that is the same as Jesus. The prophets who prophesied, the writer of the Hebrews says, now God has spoken to us by his son. The priests, the high priests we meet with, point us to Jesus, our high priest. And David, the king after God's own heart, prepares the way for one of his descendants, who is Jesus. One of the joys of listening to Christopher Ashe when he was expounding the Psalms at Keswick was the way in which he spent time to show us how each psalm speaks of Christ. All the scriptures is about him. Paul says, we preach Christ, him crucified. That is what Jesus is saying. You search for scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. It is he who gives eternal life. Christ alone can give you eternal life if you will but come to him. Well, we'll return to that, God willing, next week and think more of Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is one way of salvation, that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is the good news that you've called upon us to make known. And we would remind one another of this, that we who believe may rejoice in such a great salvation. And we would proclaim it, that those who have not yet in Christ, those who have not yet bowed to him and embraced him as Lord and Savior, would do so even this night, that they too may receive that gift of eternal life and enter into that kingdom of God, the kingdom of your own dear Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.